Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. This is the first time I have preached with glasses. And I don't know, I have to say I feel a little smarter with glasses on. And it's nice to have joined the ranks of the intelligent and the elderly with my glasses. So, you know, one good thing with my contacts, I was getting to the point where I was going to have to get some reading glasses, and now with glasses, I can read. So, and thank the Lord for small blessings. On March the 16th in 2006, the 10th Mountain Division Alpha Company headed out on a mission in Afghanistan. There was a gunner who was in a Humvee manning a Mark 19 machine gun. His name is Private First Class Channing Moss. And PFC Moss had only been in Afghanistan for just barely a month, and this was his very first patrol. And as they were out on their patrol, their vehicles came under enemy fire, and PFC Moss was trying to turn his turret around to engage the enemy when three RPGs, three rocket-propelled grenades, hit the Humvee in which he was riding. One hit the driver's side door, one hit the front of the vehicle, and one came through the windshield of the Humvee, and it struck PFC Moss right above his hip on his left side. And it continued through his abdomen, and it was stopped by his belt. And so when the others in the vehicle realized what had happened, they turned and looked at PFC Moss, and he had a rocket protruding from his body. It didn't explode, thank the Lord. And also, thank the Lord, the medic happened to be in that Humvee. And so he got out his medical kit. They got to safety as quickly as they could. He got out his medical kit, and he began to work on PFC Moss. He used every bit of bandage and gauze that he had to bind his wound and to secure that rocket so that it would not explode. Well, they radioed in to the medevac helicopter, and a Black Hawk came to take PFC and the others that were wounded back to the first aid station. And when the pilot saw the condition of Moss, Army regulations state that a soldier who is in that condition should not be transported because of the possibility of catastrophic loss. You know, you have a crew of medics, you have other wounded in that helicopter, you have the helicopter itself that could explode and you could lose it all. And so the pilot, George Carrera, he asked his flight crew, "Look, this is the situation. What do you guys want to do? I don't want to do anything that you're not comfortable with." And they said, "Look, we've got to get this guy to the hospital. We are not going to leave an American soldier in the middle of Afghanistan to die." And so they took him into the Black Hawk, and they choppered him to the first aid station. And when they landed, the first one out was Major John O. He was the general surgeon. And they put PFC Moss on a stretcher, and they brought him into the operating room. And Major O didn't exactly know the extent of what was going on, but when he began to remove those bandages, and he said, "I had never seen an RPG, but I recognized a tube with fins was not good." And he recognized there was something protruding from this young man that was not good. It was an explosive device. And again, Army protocol says that a soldier who is in Moss's condition should be placed in a sandbagged bunker and considered expected to die. There's nothing to do for him. Well, the surgeon said, "You know, I knew protocol, but this guy was talking to me. I was talking to him, and I could not leave him to die." So when he saw that RPG, he said, "Everybody out of the operating room." And he explained the situation, and he said, I'm not going to force anybody to come in here and work on this young man, but if you volunteer, come and help me. I'm going to do what I can do to save this young man's life." And because there was an explosive device inside PFC Moss, they had to have a member of the explosive ordnance disposal team to come and to stand by and to help in this procedure. And so Staff Sergeant Dan Brown came, and they began to work on PFC Moss. And the first thing that Dan Brown did was he cut off the fins of the RPG with a hacksaw. And then they didn't pull the RPG out. That was too dangerous. They made an incision on his right side and they pushed it through. And they carefully pulled this rocket out. And when they got it out, Sergeant Dan Brown took it out to a sandbag bunker and exploded the device. And they said you could hear that explosion all around that first aid camp, that first aid station. You know, there were men who were willing to put their lives on the line to save a fellow soldier. And I think the end of this story is just amazing. 3 months after surviving that attack, Moss witnessed the birth of his second daughter, Arianna. And that would not have been possible without the heroic efforts of those men who put their lives on the line to save him. And he said this, they saved my life, and I hope God watches over them when they get deployed. Indeed. Men who are willing to put their lives on the line. In the scriptures, we read about a couple who was willing to put their lives on the line for the Apostle Paul. If you turn to Romans chapter 16, the scripture that we read earlier, verse 3, Paul wrote, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks." And literally, the Greek says this, they have put their necks under the axe or under the sword. They had literally put their lives on the line. And he said, "Whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Of course, what would have happened had Paul been taken out of this world early? Many of the churches would not have been established. And so, yes, they were thankful that this couple had put their lives on the line. Our theme this year at Westside is fully committed to the Lord. And in Aquila and Priscilla, I believe we see a couple who is fully committed to God. And there are four areas in their lives that I think is proof to us of their full commitment to the Lord. And I want to look at those four areas very briefly this morning. If you turn to Acts chapter 18, where you find really the full story of Aquila and Priscilla. We'll start in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for they were, by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Now, the first area that really stands out to me in which this couple showed their full commitment to the Lord, they were fully committed in their hospitality. When Paul arrived in Corinth, I believe he was somewhat disappointed and discouraged. And as you read through chapter 18, you get that sense. He was disappointed over the results that he saw in Athens. You know, Paul had just preached a powerful message on Mars Hill, and the results were kind of disappointing. Turn back to chapter 17. You really don't need to turn. Just look back at chapter 17 at verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious or too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And Paul preaches this amazing sermon to the philosophers, and then notice their response in the next two verses. In verses 32 through 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So really a very disappointing result to his message. So when Paul arrives, I think he was a little disappointed at the response that he received in Athens. I believe he was discouraged over the place where he was going. Corinth really could be described in three words. It was cosmopolitan. It was a place that contained a mixture of men from all races and from all peoples. Because it was a seaport, it was a place of commerce. People came to Corinth from all around the world. It was a commercial place. Corinth was uniquely situated. Sea routes and land routes converged on the city, making it the chief marketplace between Asia and Italy. But here is the catcher. Corinth was a corrupt place. Today we call Las Vegas Sin City. But Corinth was the sin city of that day. So much so that the term Corinthian was used of a person who was very perverted and very immoral. And so Paul had left Athens, a city of education, a city of philosophy, a city of morals, and had gone to Corinth, Sin City. That had to be a little discouraging. Paul was discouraged, I think, because he was alone. He had sent his traveling companions and co-workers, Silas and Timothy, back to Thessalonica in Macedonia to strengthen the church there, to continue the work in the church there. And then he went on to Athens and came to Corinth alone. I think Paul was discouraged because he was out of financial resources. This is the first time we know of that's recorded for us where Paul actually had to work to support himself in the ministry. Usually he was supported by the believers, but here in Corinth he had to go back to tent making to support himself. Now when Silas and Timothy arrived, apparently they brought funds with them from the churches where Paul could devote full time to the ministry in Corinth. But until then he worked during the week making tents, and he preached in the synagogue on the weekends. And Paul didn't complain about that, but I think he would much rather have preferred to devote his time fully to the ministry in Corinth. It was at this point in Paul's ministry, when Paul was disappointed and Paul was discouraged, that he met a wonderful couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And God had placed this couple in this city at this time for this purpose, so that they could be a help and an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. As we read, they had recently moved from Italy because of an order from Emperor Claudius. for all the Jews to leave Rome. There's a Roman historian by the name of Suetonius who recorded in one of his works called The Lives of the Caesars that the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome about 49 AD. And because of disturbances by who he recorded as Crestus, and most commentators believe that that's a misspelling of the word Christos. Not that Jesus Christ was in Rome preaching, but that the preaching of Jesus Christ among the Jews in Rome had caused a disturbance, and it had caused them to become unruly, and so Emperor Claudius made a decree that they all needed to leave. They all needed to go somewhere else. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 is a verse I like to think of, especially around this time when we're facing elections. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And we need to remember that God is sovereign and that God is in control. The heart of the king is in his hand. Don't we see that throughout scriptures? Do you remember when Jesus was born, that Joseph and Mary had to leave their home? They had to go to Bethlehem. Why? Because the emperor had decreed that everyone go back to their hometown and be taxed. And so Jesus was born not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy. God was in control. And here God again is in control. God used this decree by Claudius to move this couple out of Rome to the exact place where he wanted them to be. Now, back in chapter 17, when Paul was preaching about the unknown God, the creator God, that's the one I want to present to you, the true God. The word God is the word theos in Greek, and it comes from the root theo, which means literally to put in place. And the idea being that the one who's able to put things in place, then that's God, you see. God is the placer, not only in the lives of Aquila and Priscilla and Paul, but he is the placer in our lives. If you're walking in obedience to the Lord, if you're living your life for him, God has placed you in this place, in this city, in this church, in this ministry for a purpose, for a reason. You are not here by accident. God has placed you here for a reason. He is the placer. Well, when Paul arrived in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla, they showed him hospitality. They invited him to stay in their home. They invited him to join them in their business, in their work. And although Scripture doesn't tell us this, the more you read about this couple, the more you get to know them. Probably when Silas and Timothy arrived, they probably were invited to stay with Aquila and Priscilla as well. They opened up their home to take in these believers who needed a place to stay. But their hospitality was not confined to Paul, but they also opened up their home wherever they went, wherever God placed them. They opened up their home for the church to meet. And over, you read about Aquila and Priscilla, just about every time they're mentioned in Scripture, to greet them and the church that's meeting in their home. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. Verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the house, with the church that is in their house. Wherever God led them, wherever God placed them, this was a couple who showed hospitality to the people of God. They opened up their home for the churches to meet. You may never, and by the way, can you, you ladies can appreciate this, can you imagine the work that went into opening up your home for the church to come and meet, the preparation that needed to be made, places cleared out, places to sit, the home cleaned, ready to go, food prepared. A lot went into that in opening up their home for the church. But you know, you never know how much your hospitality will help and encourage another believer. Just the simple act of inviting someone for coffee, or having someone to your home for a meal, or inviting someone to come and stay. Hospitality is something that really sets us apart as believers, as Christians. And it's something that we're commanded to do in Scripture. Just two examples. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And literally, given to hospitality means pursuing hospitality. We are to pursue opportunities to show hospitality to other believers. We are to look for other believers to be hospitable to. 1 Peter chapter 4 is one I think that us men can really identify with here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 7 through 9. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. We should be willing to invite someone to a meal, or for coffee, or to our home without complaining and without grumbling about it. You know, oh, we're having them over. Well, there goes my Saturday or my Sunday afternoon nap. You know, I can't do that. Well, there goes that game I wanted to watch. I can't do that. We're to show hospitality without complaining, without grumbling. You know, sometimes we think that we can carry on alone, but we really can't, at least not for very long. We need each other. And that's one reason God has given us the church and has commanded us to show hospitality to one another. Here was a couple who was committed fully in their hospitality. They were fully committed in their business. Look back at Acts chapter 18. And verse 3. And because Paul was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. They were fully committed in their business. They were tent makers. Now, think about this with me. What was it that led Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth, of all places, when they were expelled from Rome? Now, we know that God placed them there. But what was their motivation? In their minds, what took them to Corinth? Why there? Why did they decide to go there? The more you get to know Aquila and Priscilla, the more you begin to understand what it was that motivated these people. Their decision to move to Corinth was not a business decision that was based on good economic opportunities in Corinth. I believe they moved to Corinth because of the opportunities to share the gospel, to share God's word with a city who desperately needed to hear. Here was a couple who did not live, were not motivated by the desire to make money, the desire to expand their business, the desire to be successful. They were motivated by a desire to minister and a desire to serve the Lord. You know, we thank the Lord for businessmen and women who are not motivated by a desire for money, a desire for things, a desire for success. They use their business to pay the bills, to be a blessing to others, to support the ministry, to serve the Lord, wherever God has placed them, wherever God has put them. Aquila and Priscilla really lived out the truth that we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 33, don't they? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And wherever he places you, all these things will be added unto you. They were fully committed in their business. They were fully committed to the ministry. Look at verses 18 through 23 of Acts chapter 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left Aquila and Priscilla there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla had only been in Corinth for about 4 years when Paul decided it was time for him to leave. Paul had been there for 18 months. And Paul decided it was time for him to move on. The Lord was leading him on. But this couple, they were willing to pull up stakes and to travel with the Apostle Paul to assist him in the ministry. They were willing to relocate for the sake of the ministry. And really, that's no small statement to make. Relocation is not easy. Today, we have U-Haul. We have two guys in a truck, you know. In those days, they might find two Persians and a camel. That's about the best they can do. And moving from place to place in Bible times was a difficult prospect. Picking up your business, picking up your home and your family, even though there were only two of them, and moving to a new city, a new place. That took a lot of commitment to do that. You know, when I graduated from Bob Jones, I grew up in Tampa, Florida, lived there all the life that I can remember, and went to Bob Jones in Greenville. When I graduated, I went home to Tampa for 1 month. And then I came here to Westside. And I've been here at Westside ever since. I've only lived in Florida and Georgia my whole life. Some of you think, man, that guy has really missed out on a lot, you know. There's a lot to see out there, Pastor Beck. I know, I understand. But you know, and here in Augusta, I've moved maybe four different places. And it always gets more and more difficult every time we move. So where we are now, that's where I'm planning to stay. You can bury me in the backyard. That'll be fine. I don't want to go anywhere else. Okay. Bless your hearts, you military families who move every few years. You know what? That's hard. That's not an easy thing to do. You understand what it is to relocate. Yet this couple was willing to relocate 4 times in less than 15 years, all for the sake of the ministry. In A.D. 49, they left Rome and they came to Corinth. In A.D. 51, we find them ministering in Corinth. A.D. 53, we find them setting sail with Paul to Ephesus. In A.D. 56, we find them ministering there in Ephesus. In A.D. 57, we find them ministering in Rome. The passage that we read from Romans, Paul wrote that letter to the church in Rome. At that time, Aquila and Priscilla were not in Ephesus any longer. They were in Rome. Paul said, greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church that is meeting in their home. And then 10 years later, in A.D. 67, the Apostle Paul is sitting in a cell in Rome. In just a very short time, his life would come to an end. And Paul is writing his last letter, 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. Paul's last letter, written from his jail cell, he says this in verse 19, salute Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. See, they were in Ephesus. 2 Timothy was written to Timothy, and he was ministering to the church in Ephesus. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus at this time. And because Paul was now in prison, Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't give up on the ministry. They didn't stop serving the Lord. Now they're helping Pastor Timothy back in Ephesus. And they're ministering to the Lord again 10 years later. These relocations show just how committed Aquila and Priscilla were to helping Paul spread the gospel in any way that they could. They were willing to go anywhere to further the gospel and to serve the Lord. But not only were they willing to relocate, we read that they put their necks on the line. They put their necks under the axe, under the sword, for the ministry, for the work of Christ. They were willing to risk anything and everything for the ministry where God had placed them. And it's no wonder that Paul calls them, we lose a little bit of the term in the English translation, but he calls them in Romans 15, synergos, which means laborers together with, my fellow laborers in Christ. Every church, pastor, and evangelist, every missionary, thanks God for people with hands and hearts and homes that are fully committed to the ministry like Aquila and Priscilla. You know, we can't all do the same thing in the ministry. And I go back to the point, if you're here and you are living in obedience to the Lord, then God has placed you here for a purpose, for a reason. God wants you to be a part of this ministry. And we thank the Lord that you're here. But you know, we can't all do the same thing in this ministry, can we? We can't all work in Awana, because if we did, who would Pastor Lane preach to on Wednesday nights, right? We can't all be in Awana. We can't all be in the nursery. And there, frankly, there are some people who say, Pastor Lane, I just don't have the strength to work with children. I just don't have the patience to be in Awana. Not any of my current leaders, I hope. Okay. Pastor Lane, I'm just not able to physically do what I could before. There's a ministry for you to do here. And if nothing else, you know what? The ministry of prayer is one of the greatest ministries that you could undertake. Praying for your pastor, praying for your church, praying for the needs of those in your church, that is a powerful ministry. We're all to be part of the ministry. How committed are you to the ministry where God has placed you? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How we serve the Lord matters. What we do for the Lord is important. And one more thing very quickly. They were fully committed to sound doctrine. Look at verses 24 through 28 of Acts chapter 18. Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus now. And by the way, the God who places where he needs, where he wants for his will, has now placed Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Paul has gone on. They're ministering there on their own. And while they're there, God had them at the right place, at the right time, to meet a young man whose name was Apollos. And a certain Jew, verse 24, named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. Here's their hospitality coming through again. So you know what? You need to come over and have lunch with us. We need to talk with you about something. They took him in unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They were fully committed to sound doctrine. Apollos was an exceptional young man. He had been instructed in the Old Testament scriptures. He was able to teach them with eloquence, with power, and with passion. In verse 24, the word eloquent is only used in this place in all of the New Testament. It's a word that can mean a man of words or a man of ideas. And I think Apollos was probably both. A man of words and a man of ideas. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, but his instruction was incomplete. He accurately preached what he knew of the gospel, but his knowledge ended with the baptism of John. And what was it that John taught? What did John preach? Well, John preached repentance. John preached preparation for the coming Messiah. Apollos had accepted John's teaching concerning Messiah. He certainly believed. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'm sure he believed that Jesus was the Lamb of God and the Messiah, but he didn't understand fully the significance of Jesus' death, the significance, the importance of his resurrection. He knew nothing about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church at Pentecost. He didn't know these things. And although his preaching was accurate insofar as it went, Apollos needed to hear the rest of the story about Jesus. And here this couple took him aside privately. They did not berate him publicly. That's important. They took him aside privately, and they instructed him more fully in the way of the Lord. As a result, Apollos was better equipped in the scriptures. And in those last two verses in chapter 18, notice what happened when he went to Achaia. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." He was a great help to those believers in Achaia. And in verse 28, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." His ministry was helped. His ministry was intensified because we have a couple here who cared about sound doctrine. You know, I am so thankful that we have a pastor who preaches sound doctrine. Pastor Lane is a man who knows God's word, and he faithfully preaches the word of God. And you know what? Pastors like that are becoming fewer and harder to find. We should thank God for our pastor who faithfully preaches to us God's word. You know, so many Christians, too often today, we overlook inaccuracies in the message because a teacher or a preacher is eloquent, he's powerful, or he's passionate in his message. And I don't know, maybe they think that an inaccurate message is better than no message at all. It's important that we are committed to sound doctrine, to sound teaching. But there's a key here. In order to recognize sound doctrine, we must know the scriptures ourselves. Aquila and Priscilla were able to take Apollos aside and fill him in on the parts where he was missing because they themselves knew the scriptures. They had sat under the Apostle Paul, and they had a wonderful Bible teacher. They knew the scriptures, and they were able to pass that on to Apollos. We must be committed to faithfully attend this ministry where God has placed you. God has put you here. We need to be faithful to attend this church so we can hear God's word. We need to be committed to reading and studying God's word on our own. We need to be committed to memorizing God's word and hiding it in our hearts. In other words, we need to grasp every opportunity we can to take God's word into our hearts, into our lives. Sound doctrine. A noteworthy fact about Aquila and Priscilla is that they were always mentioned together. They relocated together, they taught Apollos together, they hosted churches together, they worked together. And if you work with your spouse, you know that can be difficult, that can be trying at times. This couple worked together. One is never mentioned in the scripture without the other. They're always mentioned together. They were fully committed as a couple to the Lord. And how that strengthens the church to have couples who are fully committed. A husband who's fully committed to the Lord and a wife who is fully committed to the Lord. And as a couple, they are committed together to the ministry, to the work of the Lord. That's powerful. That's what the church needs. The Lord doesn't... Well, let me back up a little bit. Full commitment is not possible until you give your heart to the Lord. And you can't give your heart to the Lord when it's tainted and dirty with sin. That's not the kind of heart that God wants. God is looking for believers who give their hearts to Him. In order to be fully committed to the Lord, first of all, you need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation and have your sins forgiven so that your heart is cleansed and you can offer to the Lord a heart that is pure and that has been washed from its sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again so that you and anyone who puts their faith and trust in Him can be forgiven of their sins. That's the only way to have our sins forgiven. And if you're here today and you've never come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we invite you to come to Him today. Don't put that off any longer. And for believers, as we look at this snapshot of this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and we see their commitment, how does your commitment, how does my commitment measure up to theirs? Are we fully committed to Christ in our hospitality, in our business, in the ministry, and in sound doctrine? If not, then what is keeping you? What is keeping me from being fully committed to the Lord? Maybe there's an attitude that we need to adjust. Maybe there's a thing, something in our lives that we need to put aside so that we can be fully committed to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. May we follow the example of this couple and go out from here and be fully committed to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,